let's just pray as we come into the word. Father God, we just thank you so much again just for your love that you have for us, for the fact that you didn't disregard humanity after the fall, but that you just called out to us time and time again, and ultimately that you sent that one salvation that we needed, your son. And God, as we come to your word today and to look at one of the great characters in the church, God, I pray that you'll speak through me, despite my weaknesses, God, that it'll be your words that proclaim forth, your words of truth and love and hope, because that's what it's all about. We just thank you and we praise you for this morning. In your name, amen. Fourth Sunday in Advent. Can you believe it? I don't know. December seems like it has gone faster this year than any other year. And I think maybe just as you get older, this time just goes on, right? Like it just goes faster the older you get. And then you blink and it's gone. And I turn around and we've almost got a 10-year-old. And where has time gone? I feel like this, I love baking, holiday baking, love it. I love the festivities and everything. And I was very well prepared this year. Because in November, I have a friend who makes her cookie dough early and bakes them and then freezes it. Well, that was like an ingenious idea. And I tried it this year. Well, let me tell you, decorating cookies with the kids was easy. I just pulled them out of the freezer. There we go. Let's decorate. It was so much easier. So anyway, there's a lot to do about preparations. And that we are in the season of Advent. So we're preparing for the birth of the King, the Savior that we've been singing about today. The good news that is proclaimed throughout Scripture. That's what Christmas is about. Preparing our hearts for the coming King. Preparing in a way that we don't get so lost in the hustle and bustle of Christmas, which I'm so easy to do. But taking a moment to go, God, it's about you. Help me to be in your peace. Help me to be in your stillness and in the quiet amongst the mess and the chaos. And just dwell in your presence. Because there's so much significance in that. We're going to talk today about the good news, but we're going to not look at it from one of the gospel passages around the nativity. We're actually going to follow our reading plan that we've been going through the year. And this week, we finished off the book of Acts. And in Acts chapter 28, we have this passage of Paul's kind of final what we know of his life here on earth via Scripture. There is history books, Josephus is one of them, secular historians who write what happens to Paul. There's a whole bunch of other stuff that occurs. But in Scripture, this is the final act. This is what we know about Paul and how he finished his ministry, knowing that it's not actually the end because it goes on. But this is what we know. This is what Scripture tells us. And so we're going to be in Acts chapter 28 this morning. It's a fulfillment of Jesus saying to his disciples before he ascended on high, when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. Acts 28 is fulfillment of this because Paul finally makes it to Rome, the political hub of the world, the geographical center of the world in that day and age. Everything happened in and out of Rome. Rome had its influence throughout the known world. And so Paul has arrived in Rome a prisoner. We know through reading the book of Acts that Paul was in prison a lot. He was in trouble a lot for preaching the good news. But he arrives in Rome as a prisoner. And so his normal custom when he went into a new city or a new town was to find the synagogue and begin telling the Jews in the synagogue that the Messiah has come and he's Jesus. That's what Paul did. Paul's desire was to spread the good news, to share that the Messiah, that long-awaited, that long-expected Savior had come. In the person of Jesus. Paul's under house arrest. When he arrives in Rome after a very harrowing adventure of shipwrecks and all these other things that happened to him, he can't go and find the nearest synagogue. He's under house arrest. Some of us might think, oh, well, that might just deter him from doing this. He's done his job. He's now where he can be. He can do what he can do. Well, we know that prison doesn't stop Paul from doing stuff. Prayer is always possible. We know the miraculous escapes that he's had happen to him in the past. But this time, instead of going to the Jewish leaders, he invites them all to him. He says, I want to meet with you. And they gather, and they come to where Paul is. So although he couldn't go to them, he still carries on in expounding the truth that our long-awaited Messiah has come in the person of Jesus Christ. The Jewish population in Rome at this time was actually fairly large and fairly influential. And so there is speculation that Paul really wanted to get to them and to tell his side of the story before news of what happened in Jerusalem met with them, so that they had an unbiased opinion of who Paul was and the message that he was preaching. So Paul gives them a brief rundown. All of the events that happened in bringing him to Rome, how he appealed to Caesar. He is a Roman citizen, so he's able to do that. And ultimately, his appeal to these Jewish leaders was that I'm innocent of this. I have not been charged in anything. In fact, the Romans wanted to release me, but I appealed to Caesar because the Jews wanted to kill me. But they have not found me guilty of anything. So I'm innocent. And what is more, I do not have any case against my Jewish brothers and sisters. I'm not bringing the Jewish faith to trial. I am not bringing the Jewish council in Jerusalem to trial. I don't have a case against them. All I want to do is preach the hope of Israel, that Jesus has come. So let's read in Acts chapter 28, starting in verse 17, and it should be on the screen if you want to follow along or in your Bibles. And I'm reading from the NIV today. 3 days later, he called together the local Jewish leaders. When they had assembled, Paul said to them, my brothers, although I have done nothing against our people or against the custom of our ancestors, I was arrested in Jerusalem and handed over to the Romans. They examined me and wanted to release me because I was not guilty of any crime deserving death. The Jews objected, so I was compelled to make an appeal to Caesar. I certainly did not intend to bring any charge against my own people, and for this reason I have asked to see you and talk to you. It is because of the hope of Israel that I am bound with this chain. They replied, we've not received any letters from Judea concerning you, and none of our people who have come from there has reported or said anything bad about you. But we want to hear what your views are, for we know that people everywhere are talking about against this sect. They arranged to meet Paul on a certain day and came in even larger numbers to the place where he was staying. He witnessed to them from morning until evening, explaining about the kingdom of God, and from the law of Moses and the prophets, he tried to persuade them about Jesus. Some were convinced by what he said, but others would not believe. They disagreed amongst themselves and began to leave. After Paul had made his final statement, the Holy Spirit spoke the truth to your ancestors when he said through the prophet Isaiah, go to this people and say, you will be ever hearing, but never understanding. You will be ever seeing, but never perceiving. For this people's heart has become calloused. They hardly hear with their ears, and they have closed their eyes. Otherwise, they might see with their eyes, hear with their ears, understand with their hearts, and turn, and I would heal them. Therefore, I want you to know that God's salvation has been sent to the Gentiles, and they will listen. For 2 whole years, Paul stayed there in his own rented house and welcomed all who came to see him. He proclaimed the kingdom of God and taught about the Lord Jesus Christ with all boldness and without hindrance. Paul, even under arrest, has no greater desire than to share the hope that he has, that he's found in Jesus. Despite all odds, despite all persecution, that hope is so prevalent in his life, that he can't do anything but share the good news. And this week, as I was reading this and studying and diving into it, I just couldn't help think about its association with this time of year, with Christmas. We all have a hope, like our kids have a big hope that there are going to be a lot of presents underneath our tree. In fact, Grandma and Granddad are here. There is a guarantee that there will be a lot of presents underneath our tree. In fact, one of them's so big that it can't even go down into the basement to hide, and it's already sitting out there. And so there is excitement in our house for Christmas morning. Every day, how many more days? How many more days till Santa comes? How many more days till we get to open our presents? Every single day, they have a hope. And past years is going to show them that their hope is going to be fulfilled on Christmas morning by getting new gifts. We all have a hope, but maybe it's for something different. Maybe it's not presents under the tree doesn't do it for you. I don't really like getting. I like giving. Thankfully, I'm married to a man who likes getting and not very much giving. So it works well. It works really well. But we all have a different hope. My hope is that as a family, we are able to actually take in the real meaning of Christmas and that my kids don't get so focused on the presents that they lose the significance of the actual presence of Jesus with us. What is your hope today? Paul's is the hope of Israel. We remember that Paul was actually a Jew. He is a Jew. He never stopped being a Jew. You don't stop your nationality and your ethnicity, right? You are who you are created. Paul was a Jew. He was a Jew of Jews. He knew everything about the scriptures. And so when he encountered the risen Lord after fighting against him, his life was, drastically changed. There we go. We'll go with drastically. The trajectory of his life went from one direction to another. All belief in the same God, but with a new eye-opening experience of the God that he worshipped in a bigger fulfillment and in a bigger picture of it's not just for Israel. This is for humanity. And this is significant. And so Paul's life went from persecution to being persecuted. This just change of path for Paul, all because the hope that he had in the hope of Israel, Jesus, the Messiah, the coming king, the Lamb of God, whatever name you want to give him, because he's got so many names throughout Scripture. Jesus fulfills each and every one of them, and that was Paul's life. So no matter what happened to Paul, his life was Jesus. We read that in his letters that he writes to the churches that he loved and that he started and that he encouraged throughout his years of ministry. His life was Jesus. The hope of Israel changed Paul's life for eternity. It changed the way Paul went about his daily life. It wasn't just my beliefs have just kind of expanded and now I can see this whole picture and I can see how good God is and I'm not going to let it affect me at all. No. Paul's whole life was radically changed because of the gospel of Christ. Because of Jesus coming and living and dying and rising again. And then the sending of his Holy Spirit, all of that drastically changed Paul's life. And so from morning till evening, you think an hour is a long time to sit in church. Morning till evening, an entire day. And maybe it was summer, so maybe it was like light nights and early mornings, right? Like we've got short days now, but morning till evening. Paul was not arguing, but he was encouraging the Jewish leaders to look into Scripture and pulling out the Scriptures that talked about Jesus and showing them how the Messiah indeed had come. And their response was not like he had experienced in Jerusalem and Judea. Remember, he's in prison. He's under house arrest. He spent many times in prison because when he shared Scripture in a new light with the Jewish leaders, they weren't so welcoming of this truth. And they wanted him squelched. Kind of like they wanted Jesus squelched and stopped. Because it wasn't good news for them and their lifestyle to have the Messiah actually come. So they arrested him. They put him on trial. They beat him. They told him to stop talking about Jesus. Paul continued. But here in Rome, these Jewish leaders didn't do that. The first meeting, they wanted a second meeting. They brought more of them with them so they could all hear. Morning to night, they sat and they talked with Paul. Some began to believe. There was a curiosity. There was a desire to know more. They'd heard about this sect of believers. They'd heard about this new movement called the Way, but they wanted to know more. And they listened to Paul out of curiosity. So Paul explains it through personal testimony. I mean, he has personal testimony. We all have personal testimony. Personal testimony is huge. Our experience of Christ is huge in sharing that with other people. He used scriptures because he knows scriptures. He used his experiences and he shared the gospel of Christ with these Jewish leaders. But when some began to leave and just not get it, not hostile, but just not getting it, he finishes his statements, his day of sharing with them with this passage of scripture from the book of Isaiah the prophet, whom they would have known well. He says, "The Holy Spirit spoke the truth to your ancestors when he said through Isaiah the prophet, 'Go to this people and say, you will be ever hearing but never understanding. You will be ever seeing but never perceiving. For this people's heart has become calloused. They hardly hear with their ears and they have closed their eyes. Otherwise they might see with their eyes, hear with their ears, understand with their hearts and turn and I will heal them. Therefore I want you to know,'" this isn't from Isaiah, this is Paul's therefore. Paul likes therefores. "Therefore, I want you to know that God's salvation has been sent to the Gentiles, and they will listen." Once again, these Jewish people have missed the Messiah. Paul's open scripture to their own scripture to them and saying, "The good news has come. Our Savior is here, the Messiah, he's come, he's lived, we've seen him, he's showed us the way, we've witnessed his miracles, his compassion, his love for humanity. We've seen this. We've seen it all. He's here." And his desire was that they wouldn't fulfill the scripture. They wouldn't be the ones who were non-hearing, non-seeing, who just closed their hearts and minds to what God could actually do. They were so excited about the Messiah that they missed him. And Paul's desire was to say, look, don't miss him now. He's here. Don't miss him. Don't let your hearts be callous to God's will. Don't let your ears be closed to the gospel message. Don't let your eyes be shut to what God is doing around you, because he's here. God's salvation is here and it's inclusive. It is not exclusive for us, the Jews, any longer. It is inclusive because he sent his son so that all who believe in him will be saved. All, Jew and Gentile alike. He's here. He's come. This is massive that this is being preached in Rome. Again, Acts 1:8. "You'll be my witnesses to the end of the earth." Paul's here. He's preaching the good news to the ends of the earth, the center of the universe, politically, geographically, and from Rome. This good news is just going to scatter because everybody traveled through Rome. The hope of Israel here is here. And the hope of Israel calls for radical transformation and repentance. Like I said, we don't know the ending of the story. Luke, the author of Acts, says to us, for 2 whole years, Paul stayed in his own rented house, under house arrest, but he was still doing okay. He had a little bit of freedom. He welcomed all who came to see him. He was hospitable in his prison. And he proclaimed the kingdom of God and taught about the Lord Jesus Christ with all boldness and without hindrance. Nothing can stop the good news. Nothing. He writes in his letter to the church in Rome, "Neither height nor depth nor anything in all of creation can separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus." Nothing can separate. Nothing can stop the good news being proclaimed. No ending of this story. I read a very interesting commentary this week that says maybe this is, you know, it shows the continuing work of the church. With all boldness and without hindrance, Paul proclaimed the good news in captivity. Well, the church goes forth. That's our work, is to proclaim the good news, the hope that we have, the transformation that can happen in our lives through grace, the repentance that we receive, the forgiveness that we receive through love. And ultimately, if we're living in that like Paul was, nothing, government, people, neighbors, nothing can stop the good news from being proclaimed. The church has a mission to live it out, proclaiming the kingdom of God, teaching Jesus with boldness and without hindrance, embodying this mission, living it out, responding to God's grace in fresh and imaginative waves. But what about us as individuals? That's us as a body. What about us as individuals? That boldness and that without hindrance that Paul had, being filled by the Holy Spirit, well, it all starts with the baby in a manger. The hope that we have this season. You know, Paul's hope wasn't just in the baby. You know, I was thinking of Talladega Nights, you know, when Will Ferrell? Yeah. Is praying to sweet little baby Jesus. You know, the hope isn't just the baby. The hope didn't stay safe and didn't stay just this precious little bundle of joy. The hope grew into a man who turned tables, who loved radically, who showed the world that God loves humanity unconditionally. So much so that he suffered and he died. But then death wasn't the end because he rose again. I think every Sunday in Advent this year, we've spoken of the resurrection because we don't have the manger without the resurrection. They go hand in hand. You can't have one without the other. We can't just keep our hope in the manger with the baby because we all know that babies don't stay babies. God just didn't want us to have a nice picture to put on our Christmas cards or to celebrate his birth of his son once a year. He wanted that hope to reach so far into us that it transforms our lives. It fills us with hope, with peace, with joy, no matter what's going on in our lives. If you've talked to people who've been Christians for a long time, I guarantee that they're going to say, even in the midst of trials, I had peace. Even in the midst of mourning, there was joy. And I can't explain it except to say that it's Jesus. It's the Holy Spirit living in me. It's Jesus, God with us, Emmanuel. And yes, it starts in the manger. But it finishes in an empty tomb. That's the hope that Paul has. That's the hope that he is so desperately wanting the world to know. That even in prison, even under house arrest, he gladly welcomes people into his home to share the good news, boldly and without hindrance. Who's your hope in this morning? Are you comfortable leaving Jesus in the manger? Are you ready for him to radically change your life? Like Paul, just change the trajectory so that your whole life is filled with good news. So that when the bad news comes from the world, you still have hope that there's more. So that when something just doesn't quite go right the way you expected it, that there's a peace that everything is going to be okay. Because God's got this. And no matter what happens, I know I've got him. And that's all that matters. This morning we get to celebrate that hope through communion. It's a great opportunity to remind ourselves how much we are loved by the God who created us and sent his son to save us. This sacrifice that we celebrate today allowed us to be in that right relationship with God. It allows us that opportunity to come before him to ask for forgiveness because his blood has forgiven our sins. When we ask, we receive. And so this morning as we gather around this table, this bread and this cup, we proclaim the Lord's death until he comes again because the scriptures also tell us that our hope isn't just in a God who came to earth as a baby and then rose again and is now off in la-la land living his own life and just leaving us to it. No, our hope is in a God who is a part of our lives and not just for our time here on earth, but for eternity. It's the big picture. Paul got the big picture. We get to be a part of the big picture. That this hope is not just for here and now, but it's forever. And we get to share in that. We get to share in the body and blood of our Lord Jesus Christ, the symbolic act of communion where we join into the story because God invites us in. He invites us to be a part of it. No matter what we've done, no matter how we're feeling, whether we feel completely unworthy, whether our pride is so high that we just think it can't be for me, I'm not deserving of it, whatever it might be. This morning, God is inviting you into this story. He's inviting you into the hope that only comes through his son. I'm going to ask those who I've asked to help me with communion to come forward. I've just got to get one out of the pulpit. We locked it in over here. And when you're ready, I'm going to share the scripture, and then you come forward. We are all gluten-free this morning, and so everybody is welcome to share with us. We are an inclusive gospel, and so we want to make sure that everybody has the opportunity to share in communion. If you're unable to come to the front, if you could please just put your hand up, and Johnny will come and come to your seat if that works best for you. And we'll just come forward. We here at Southside share communion by intinction, which is where we take the bread and we dip it into the juice. And we proclaim the Lord's death until he comes in that. But on the night that Jesus was betrayed, he gave thanks. And he said, "This is my body which is given for you. Take and eat this in remembrance of me." And after the supper, he took the cup and he said, "This cup is my blood of the new covenant. Drink this in remembrance of me. For whenever you eat this cup, this bread, and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes again." The new covenant includes us all. It's the inclusive hope of Israel, our hope in Jesus. Father God, I thank you for who you are. I thank you for the love that you have for us. And this morning, as we share in this act of communion, God, this sacred time where we come before your body, invited into the presence of God. God, I pray that you will fill each and every one of us here. God, if anybody's here this morning who hasn't said yes to you, who hasn't taken that step to say, "I want to move Jesus beyond the manger. I want that hope. I need that hope in my life," God, that today will be the day when they say yes to you. I thank you that you do prepare an open table, that all are welcome. No matter our past, no matter where we are right now, God, that this is for each and every one of us. You look on us all with love, with admiration, and just like a parent looks on their child, with joy and just thrill. Thank you for seeing each and every one of us as your children and inviting us to be a part of your family. I pray that you will bless these elements and that you will bless all of us who just get filled with them this morning. In your awesome name, amen. As you're ready, come forward and receive. The body of Christ.